with us turning God's word to 2 Kings chapter 3, and we commence to read at verse 4. Two Kings 3 and verse 4. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass, when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time, and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, Which way shall we go up? And he answered, The way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, The word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. Three kings and their armies are in a crisis here. Jehoram, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and the king of Edom. They have agreed to unite against a common enemy, the king of Moab, and they mount a military expedition to put down Moab's revolt from King Jehoram of Israel. However, their operation runs into deadly trouble, as we saw in verses 9 and 10. The extra distance of their journey that they took meant that their water ran out, and they had no more water. And verse 10, they feared that they would be delivered into the hands of the king of Moab. Jehoshaphat asks for a prophet. And thankfully, they have Elisha with them. And the word of the Lord is with him. And Jehoram, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Moab visit Elisha's quarters to appeal for help, as we see there in verse 12. And there is only one reason why Elisha is willing to work a miracle and save them all and give them victory against the king of Moab. And that reason is in verse 14. As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. That is a remarkable word, isn't it? I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat. This was the word of the prophet Elisha, and so it's equivalent to the word of the Lord through his lips. And as John Trapp, the Puritan commentator, says, so saith the Lord to the world of wicked ones concerning his saints and servants mixed among them. I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat made all the difference to this situation. A man who is regarded by the Lord and by Elisha. And is not this true of every gracious person in this world? It can be equally said of them that the Lord regards their presence in the midst of everybody else who is not so regarded, if they are not the Lord's. And this comforting truth is illustrated by these words and this situation, and can be just as true of you and of me if we are Christians. Let's see what it meant concerning Jehoshaphat, and equally of ourselves. First of all, what it meant for himself. I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat. How the Lord views his servant. And you see, we seek the Lord's presence, don't we? We draw nigh to God in prayer, in praises, in service. And we seek to have the highest regard for him. Godliness and reverence and godly fear. But this is his regard for us. I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat. See it from his side. That word regard means literally to lift up. It means to accept, to bring, or to bear. It's used in chapter 5 and verse 1 of how Naaman was regarded by the king of Assyria. Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable. And if you have a margin Bible, you'll see that it means lifted up or accepted in countenance. Whenever Naaman stood before his master, the king of Syria, his master showed favour on his very face. He was honourable in his presence. His presence was regarded by the king. And this is it. I regard, says God, the presence of Jehoshaphat. He regards your presence when you approach him and when you are before him, in walking humbly with him and in your drawings near in prayer. And we know, dear friends, it is true because of the presence, really, of a third. The presence of another. And the wonderful gospel teaches us that it is not simply a question of God and ourselves. But thankfully there is a third. And it is his presence, of course, that means that our presence is regarded. And who is this? Well, Hebrews 9, verse 24, our blessed Lord who lived for us, died for us, rose again, exalted to heaven, there to appear in the presence of God for us. His very presence there, appearing there on our behalf, means that God regards our presence. You see, God has the highest regard for his Son. He is his beloved one in whom is all his delight. And we are in union with Christ. Jesus is not there at the right hand of God as a private person. He is there as a public person. He is there on behalf of us. We are in union with him. And he's our representative there and prepares our place and treats with God for us as our mediator. And so we are inseparable from Christ. And if God has the highest regard for his Son, he has the highest regard for you and me who are in his dear Son. And there is that union that is inseparable and indissolvable, one with Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 6, accepted in the beloved. Romans 16 verse 10, we read of a man called Apelles in the church at Rome, and this is what is said of him, approved in Christ. Isn't that a lovely phrase? God approves of him. He regards his presence. God approves of us and regards our presence because he approves of his dear Son. And God does not think of us apart from his dear Son. Now that's the ground of assurance. If you are ever uncertain about how God is disposed towards you and whether all is really well between you and he, you think of how he is disposed towards his beloved Son. And that is how he is disposed towards you. For you are one with Christ. His righteousness is your righteousness. His prayers are on your behalf. His presence there is for your sake in heaven. And let's be clear about this. Our Lord's being before the face of our Father for us, it's not so much Christ's intervention as if he's come in between a God who frowns and we needy sinners. Christ has come in between to win God round and to make God favourable. No, it's not a question of intervention. It's a question of the Father's appointment. And he has appointed his dear Son to be mediator. It is not to get God to love us. It's because God does love us that he's appointed his Son to be the mediator at the Father's right hand to present this thing to us for our comfort. That we see that our standing is in Christ Jesus before the face of God and before the throne. And he regards our presence, does God the Father. As surely as he regards the presence of our surety, the Lord our righteousness. You see, that's the glory of the gospel, isn't it? Every other religion, apart from Roman Catholicism, which has other mediators as well, but every other non-Christian religion doesn't have this concept of a mediator who deals with our sins, brings us into the favour of God and gives us a standing before him that is full acceptance. And this is the glory of the gospel, the joy and the liberty of it, that we are free and we are loved unconditionally and we are received and accepted and blessed in Christ. And the truth of it is, dear friends, if you are in Christ, God much prefers your presence to the presence of anybody else who would ever be before him or come near to him. He prefers the presence of his own dear people compared with worldly people who are not his. And he wants us to be alone with him. You get the impression, don't you, from God's words through Elisha here. I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat. And if it were not for his presence, none of you would have anything from me in God's name. You get the impression that Elisha could do without the rest of them. It's Jehoshaphat. He's the only one. He's godly. And that's it for God the Father, you see. He wants us to be alone with him, to have us for himself. In Psalm 4 and verse 3, the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. What a word that is, isn't it? That's the language of love, isn't it? Regarding your presence, wanting you for himself. And that's the great comfort and assurance when we pray. As Jesus says in Matthew 6, when you enter your closet, shut the door and pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father sees you in secret, he has you for himself, and he regards your presence. And at that point when you and I pray alone before God, it is as if there is nobody else that exists for him but you and me and every other dear saint who is doing the same. I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat. Now, we may have the lowest regard for ourselves, and I hope we do, because the more we grow in grace, the lower we will sink in the estimate of ourselves, and we will deprecate ourselves. But you know, the lower the regard we have of ourselves, the higher God will regard us. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And this is a truism of the Christian life, that whatever we think of ourselves, God thinks the opposite. In Revelation 3 and verse 17, the church at Laodicea thought very highly of themselves, didn't they? Thou sayest, says Christ, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what they thought of themselves. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. High thoughts of ourselves. God sees the very opposite and thinks the very opposite. But if we have low thoughts of ourselves, God has the opposite of that. Witness the publican in our Lord's parable, Luke chapter 18. What did he do? Filled with a sense of his sinfulness, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He couldn't deprecate himself more, could he? And what did Jesus say? That man went down to his house justified, accepted, blessed. You see, it's the opposite. Whatever you think of yourself, God thinks the opposite. And that's a warning to the proud. But it's such sweet comfort to the humble, isn't it? Because we write such bitter things against ourselves so often, don't we? Oh, I'm not this and I'm not that. And I'm this and I'm that. That is so. And all the while we do this, if we really do see what we are by nature, then God sees what we are by grace. And he thinks the opposite. And so you see, he who humbleth himself shall be exalted, in that right sense. Lifted up in comfort. I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat. And it was a very high regard that God had of his dear servant. And that is true for us. Now, let's look at this other point. It's true for himself, but it's also true as he related to others. And it's so for us as well, because you see, wasn't it this one man, apart from Elisha, of course, but this one man whose presence was so highly regarded by heaven, it was that man who made all the difference to the situation. And you see, his presence there proved such a blessing. It saved the situation. It meant that Elisha was prepared to work a miracle in God's name and bring water for everyone to drink and give a great victory against the Moabites, as the rest of the chapter will show us. But here is the nice thought. Were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat and so on, I wouldn't have done anything. The Lord knew he was there. I regard the presence. Not in Judah, but in the wilderness of Edom, where there was such need, and where there was such uncongenial company. These kings, the king of Israel, this wicked idolater Jehoram, not quite as bad as his father Ahab, but almost. And then the king of Edom, descendant of Esau, and the Edomites, not too much better. And all these Israelites and all these Edomites and so on. But there was one Jehoshaphat whom the Lord regarded. And we keep uncongenial company, don't we? And we have to live in a wicked world. And we have to be here. And we know that we would have been exactly the same as everybody else, apart from grace that has made us to differ. But because we are made to differ, we feel the difference. And we feel very uncomfortable. And like Lot, we're vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And we hate to hear the Lord's name taken in vain. We hate the worldliness and the carnality and the everything that marks fallen sinners, just like we used to be. But the Lord knows we're there. I regard your presence there, he says. I know that you are there. And I know where you live. It says in Proverbs 3, verse 33, the blessing of the Lord is on the habitation of the just. Every house where Christians live, there the benediction of God rests, and he knows your address. He knows the street where you live, the house number, the very building where you are, the four walls that is your home. He regards your presence, and he watches over you night and day. He counts you like jewels. Just imagine if someone was rummaging through stuff in a junk shop. You like to go to these places, junk shops. There was a shop in a certain town that I used to go to. It was called the Glory Hole. It was a perfect junk shop, full of everything that was second-hand and semi-antique and house clearance and so on. But it's very enjoyable rooting through everything in the hope that you might find a treasure one day. And just imagine if you were rooting around all the stuff in there and you came across a diamond ring with a rock for a diamond and it was genuine. My! And everything else in that shop would be as nothing. This is the valuable thing. Just the one thing. So small compared to the whole heap of the rest of the stuff, but this is the value. I regard the presence. He can look down upon this town. He can look down upon the street where you live, the place where you live. And he sees you as his sparkling jewel and infinitely precious. In fact, he calls us jewels in Malachi 3, verse 17. In the day when I come to make up my jewels, when I gather them all together. But at the moment, we're scattered, aren't we, throughout the town, the area, the principality, the United Kingdom, the world, but jewels. He knows where each of his churches is. And in Revelation 2 verse 13, there is a church at a place called Pergamos. And the Lord Jesus says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Oh, there's a horrible place in Pergamos that can only be described as Satan's seat, whatever that was. But I know that you worship there, and I regard your presence, and I know your works and what hard work it is to spread the gospel in a place where Satan has his seat, and how discouraging it is, and how much of a battle it is. But I know, and I regard your presence. It's a word for us, isn't it? Is not Holywell well described as a place where Satan's seat is, with that horrible well, and also some satanic activity probably in places? And he knows, and he regards our presence, and he knows our works. And we count here for him. He knows we are here, individually and collectively. And you see, Jehoshaphat is treasured. It's almost as if everybody else is ignored. And were it not for him, you wouldn't have anything from me. Psalm 147, verse 11, we sang it earlier. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. It takes pleasure. We give God pleasure. He regards us so highly. Those of us who are parents, we remember times when we used to collect our children from certain places, maybe from school or maybe from the leisure centre or from some club where they were. And when they were very small, we used to wait for them, and through the door out would tumble any number of boys and girls racing around and making noises and so on. And we didn't have any regard for any of these, not because we were particularly against them, but they were just somebody else's children. But when our little boy or our little girl tumbled out, recognition, belonging, love, and we collected them. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. His own dear children, I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat. And you see, the people of the world do not regard us, do they? How valued was Jehoshaphat, really, by the king of Israel and by the king of Edom? The king of Israel only wanted him along as an ally and an extra army to help him. And the king of Edom the same. But the Lord regarded him in another way. We're not regarded by this world. How true are the words of John in 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Before we were Christians, the world knew us all right. And we were one of them. They owned us as their own. And now the Lord has brought us out and brought us to himself. The world doesn't know us, doesn't own us as their own anymore. There's a strange, strange difference between us, isn't there? You know, there's a barrier, an impossible something that you can't get past. And they think we're strange, peculiar. They don't understand why we believe what we believe and what we stand for and what we do and don't do. But instead of feeling intimidated and as if we're odd and strange, you be comforted, because it says the world doesn't know us because it knew him not. It didn't know Christ anymore. Then it knows us. They couldn't make out the Son of God. Where did he come from? Why is he here? What's he mean? What's it all about? And the world doesn't know us either, until they're born again and become like us by God's grace. But yet, we can be a blessing to this world. And you see, the two things that that Jehoshaphat did ended up being such a blessing in the situation. And what were those two things? Well, look at verse 11. Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And learning that Elisha is there or available, he says, "The word of the Lord is with him." And what Jehoshaphat wanted was a word from God for the situation, and to pray to God, to inquire of the Lord what to do. And that's the way that we're a blessing in this world that doesn't own us, and where we are so conspicuously different. The word of God and prayer. And mark you, here is a man, Jehoshaphat, who shouldn't have actually been here, really, because he's an ally of Jehoram, king of Israel. Remember how he made affinity with Ahab and went with Ahab against the Syrians and almost lost his life, and the Lord rebuked him for it? And now he's doing the same thing with Ahab's son Jehoram, compromising his position, being in company that he should never have been in, going on an expedition that he should never have gone to. I wonder if he realized it. If he did, he's got to act like himself, hasn't he? He's got to regard the word. He's got to need a word. He's got to pray to God. You can put a Christian anywhere. You can put a Christian even in a compromised situation, and a Christian will still be a Christian. The word and prayer. Not ideal here in the case of Jehoshaphat, but in God's sovereign overruling, it was good that he was there. It saved the situation. And what a blessing we are, dear friends, because we have the Bible. And because we pray. And we can bring God's word to bear in a lost and needy world and society. We've got an answer for things. We can witness. We can say what the Bible says, what God says. And we can pray for people, the situation. And we can be a blessing by these things. And the world doesn't realize how favored it is to have godly people amongst them. And it's ironic, isn't it, that this society is more bent than ever it was in persecuting Christians and hounding them and silencing them and telling them they ought to leave their religion at home and not bring it into the workplace and not to make a stand for conscience sake about what everybody else wants to do. And they'd have us in prison if they could, we know that. And yet, of course, by the fact that we have God's word to be our guide and authority, and because we pray, we're made such a blessing. The Lord blessed Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake, didn't he? If there had been 10 righteous people in Sodom, that wicked city would have been spared in answer to Abraham's prayers. Who knows how much blessing has still come to Great Britain because of the numbers of true Christian people in its midst. The word of God, prayer. What we're doing this evening, the word to edify ourselves, prayer together, to ask God's blessing and petition the throne. This society doesn't know how favored it is, especially when the Prime Minister and the government get a mention in our prayers for kings and for those that are in authority. You see, God regards our presence. And the world and our land and our society is the better for it. The salt of the earth and the light of the world. And isn't it a fact that there have been cases where in the workplace, a certain person, their marriage is in difficulties, they've been bereaved, some great calamity has happened to them. Who do they go to? Who do they go to confidentially to share and ask help? They go to Christian people. They know who to go to. It's often been the case that a Christian person, an ordinary Christian person in the workplace, has had someone come confidentially and he's listened or she's listened very sympathetically and sought to give advice based on the Bible. Because even non-Christians can benefit from a biblical approach to things. And the promise of prayer and the introduction of the need to be saved and reconciled to God. And oh, what blessing. What blessing it has led to. I regard the presence. There have been people who have been converted through the presence of Christians in the workplace. I've told you this before, I think, but in one of the universities many years ago, there was a woman who was a young female student who was a brilliant intellect. And she was a communist. And yet she ended up offering herself to the committee of a missionary society for service overseas as a Christian. What happened? Well, this brilliant young communist woman, she got close to a Christian woman. And this Christian woman wasn't as intellectual, couldn't argue so convincingly, did her best, but had the word and prayer. But what did it was this, that the communist atheist saw in that other young woman's life something of godliness and Christ-likeness and real love and friendship. And she was persuaded of the reality of the gospel and of the Christian faith. And as Jesus prays in John 17 and verse 10, I am glorified in them, my people. Christ was glorified in this young woman's life, and this communist was converted, and she became a missionary. It's not the intellectual argument at the end of the day, although it's necessary sometimes to remove stumbling blocks and difficulties and misunderstandings and so on. But it's the quality of one's life and attitude and spirit and the consistency of witness as someone whom the Lord regards. Someone highly regarded by heaven. That is so convincing. It brings the reality of heaven and eternity into this world, doesn't it? Into this life. Let us be encouraged, dear friends. Let us seek to be Jehoshaphats wherever we are and however things are with us. And who knows what God will do in us and through us more than this world dreams of. I regard the presence. God's regard of us that will count and make all the difference. Well, may the Lord bless the presence of his people and the regard of heaven. Let us sing together our closing hymn. Our hymn is number 773. Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labour to pursue. Thee, only thee, resolved to know in all I think or speak or do. 7:7:3.